Let's open to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 this morning, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. At the 2020 Summer Games in Tokyo, Ethiopian-born 28-year-old Safwan Hassan made history. Running for the Netherlands, Hassan overcame every obstacle to become the first woman to win three distant medals at an Olympic game. Safwan is famous for her incredible speed, but she's also well known for preferring to hang back, to be part of the back part of the crowd of runners. She prefers to hang back during most of the race and then burst forth at the end in the final lap. One of the most amazing moments in the games, and you might have seen this on television or on a YouTube video, was when she tripped over another runner who had fallen in front of her. She got back up and then blasted past 11 runners to be first across the finish line. An Associated Press journalist describes the athlete's experience in Tokyo this way. By the time she reached the 65th and final lap of her 8-day Olympic odyssey, Safwan Hassan's neck had seized up and she couldn't turn her head. She could barely breathe and she couldn't feel her arms anymore. As she neared the end, she couldn't see properly and thought, why did they move the finish line? Her legs knew right where it was. Deep into her sixth race across three distances that covered more than 24 kilometers on Tokyo's sweltering Olympic track, Hassan burst. She burst past the world record holder to win the 10,000 meter gold. I've never gone down as deep as I did today, she said. No one has. There's one word to describe this world-renowned athlete. Endurance. Endurance is what characterizes her running career. But the endurance that led her to win was an endurance that came from being part of a team. Safwan was part of Team Netherlands. She ran for them. But she did not run alone. At one point, she said to her coach, "You've done your job. Now it's my turn to go out and do mine." We need that same quality. We need the same quality if we are going to be faithful to run the Christian race this year. When this sermon was first forming in my mind, I entitled it, "Keep Your Eyes on Jesus." But the more time I spent in those verses, the more it became clear to me that the writer of Hebrews did not have individual believers in mind. He did not envision us running the race alone in competition with one another. But he envisioned us together as a church family. He didn't write to us as individuals, but to us as a community. You can see this in the verses. Notice five times how the writer uses plural pronouns. Therefore, since we are surrounded, let us also lay aside, let us run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Endurance requires a team effort. It must be a family commitment. So I changed the sermon title to Keeping Our Eyes on Jesus. Because I think that's the challenge before us this morning. That we together, not merely as individual believers, but together, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus. The endurance that we need to win the race does not come from ourselves. I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit indwells us as individuals, but Scripture also speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a corporate kind of way, in the church. There is strength and encouragement that we can pass on to one another as we keep on running. That's the key. Every one of us must stay in the race. We must stay in the games if we want to receive the reward. None of us can afford to retreat to the bleachers or to the locker room while others run the race. But how are we going to do this? Well, there are three ongoing disciplines we must commit to practice this year. Number one, let us fellowship with faithful believers, both past and present. Now, the word therefore, as I've taught you, is there for a reason. It causes us to look backwards at what the writer has just said. And so it connects us to chapter 11, what is known as the Hall of Faith. And the writer says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the immediate context leads me to believe that these witnesses are deceased believers. Most immediately, those that are mentioned here in chapter 11. But what does it mean that they surround us as witnesses? Some Christians believe the Old Testament saints are surrounding us like fans in a crowded stadium, cheering us on. And that has a lot of appeal. But nothing else in Scripture indicates that people in heaven are watching us here now. It says angels observe our worship, but it doesn't say anything about that. So what I think is a better understanding of this description is this: their lives of faith remain as witnesses of the faithfulness of God to us. We learn something about God and how He works with us and His patient dealings with us as we look back at the testimony of those who have gone before us. When we fellowship with faithful believers of the past, we grow in endurance. We receive strength and encouragement to press on toward the finish line. But how can we have fellowship with believers who lived in the past? How is that possible? Well, it's possible by reading Scripture. That's how we fellowship. We enter into their lives, and we have fellowship with them by reading the Scriptures. Paul says it this way in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So it's by reading the testimonies of the believers who've gone before us, on the pages of Scripture, that we grow in endurance, that we are encouraged to press on. God was faithful to them. He will be faithful to us. I mean, look at just a few examples here in chapter 11, in verse 4. We hear of the witness of Abel, who brought an acceptable sacrifice to God, in contrast to that of his brother Cain. Verse 5, we're encouraged by Enoch's witness of faith and how he pleased God. Verse 7, we are emboldened by the witness of Noah, who obeyed God's command to build an ark, even though he had never seen rain, to our knowledge. Then we're comforted by the witness of infertile Abraham and Sarah as they struggled and waited for what seemed like forever for God's promised child. And we're comforted to see how patient and encouraging God is toward them in times of doubting and times of stumbling. And on, the witnesses testify of a God who remains faithful even when we are faithless. And our endurance grows. Our endurance grows as we read of their testimonies on the pages of Scripture. David witnesses to us in Psalm 1 of the incredible blessings that come to us as we read the Word of God. There is spiritual strength and fruitfulness that comes from consistently spending time in His Word. I'm going to ask you this morning to consider making a commitment. Will you commit together with me to faithfully read the Scriptures this year and perhaps through the whole Bible? To help us, I've printed off a 5-day reading plan that has been really effective for a lot of people, manageable, doable, and there are copies of it in the foyer. Will you dedicate 15 minutes a day to renewing your mind in the Scriptures? If you question whether you can commit to that, I ask you this afternoon, not now, this afternoon, pull out your smartphone and check the average screen time you have per day. My phone is automatically programmed to every Sunday afternoon tell me. And there are some weeks where I just want to throw the thing out the door because I can't believe the time that has been sucked away. God has so many treasures for us in His Word. So how do we have fellowship with believers in the past? By living with them, walking with them through the pages of Scripture, seeing that they have the same struggles that we have. They were fearful over the same kinds of things we're fearful over. They struggled to overcome the same kinds of sins that we struggle to overcome. And yet we see God never, ever failing them. But we can also have fellowship with faithful believers in the present. So there is this surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses concept, the witnesses in Scripture, but the plurality of the pronouns in these two verses remind us that this is something we are doing together. The isolated Christian will never, ever, ever win the Christian race. You cannot do it alone. I cannot do it alone. We need each other. And so the writer of Hebrews answers this question as well. If you turn back just to chapter 10 in your Bible, in chapter 10, look at verse 23. Let us, again, here's this plurality language. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can have fellowship with faithful believers in the present by not missing church, unless you are ill or out of love, you want to keep your germs at home. But otherwise, the normal pattern of your life ought to be here on Sunday morning, together with God's people. Why? Because we need each other. God is faithful. Yes, we know that, and we trust in that. And yet, he dispenses his faithfulness to us many times through other people. And we can consider then how to encourage one another to grow in love and good works, that we might be more and more ready for Jesus' return. The day drawing near here is probably the impending destruction of Jerusalem, but it has a wider application for us as believers, looking for the day that the Lord comes back. Today it's common to hear some Christians say, we're going to do church at home today. Well, let me say to you as clearly as I can, you cannot do church at home if you define church biblically. Because church is an assembly. It's an assembly of believers, like-minded believers of various ages and various backgrounds and various life situations and ethnicities. It's the beauty of the gospel bringing all of us together to be on the same page with Jesus. Church staff knows that I have a love-hate relationship with our live stream ministry. I love our live stream ministry for times like this, when half the church is wiped out by the plague. But what I don't like about it is the new habits it helps some people to create. It's easier to just stay in bed or have couch church rather than being here together. We all need this constant challenge. We cannot go through the Christian life alone. We cannot do it. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. It is a war, and we must be with fellow soldiers, covering each other's backs, taking care of each other. We can also do this by practicing hospitality. Turn to Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue, verse 1. So he's saying, I see brotherly love in your midst, but let it continue. And do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Show hospitality. Make a commitment that if you have not been one who practices hospitality regularly, make a commitment this year to start doing that. Even if you just today say, I'm going to twice this year have people into my home for fellowship and mix it up. Newcomers and old timers and young and old and singles and couples, and you will be so blessed. We never know, the writer says, if by showing hospitality to strangers that we have actually ministered to an angel. That's a bizarre thought, isn't it? Visit those in prison, verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Participate in the nursing home ministry on occasion. Meet some of these people who God loves so dearly. Come alongside those who are being mistreated and care for them. The point is this: be intentional. Determine this morning to be intentional about cultivating relationships in the body. That's the only way we're going to be able to faithfully practice the one another's. And our endurance grows as we spend time with one another. There have been so many times that the most strengthening words that have come to me in a time of discouragement have just come to me in through the avenue of normal conversation with other believers. We just never know what our words are going to mean to someone and how they're going to help them, minister to them, give them courage. That's what the word encourage means, to give courage. We need to constantly be in fellowship with faithful believers in the past and in the present. And we do this by staying in the scriptures and by regularly practicing the rhythm of involvement in the family life of the church. But there's a second discipline that we must exercise, and that is, let us fight for godliness, both by dealing with our sins and growing in endurance. Again, you see the plurality of the language that is used. This isn't each of us fighting our own sins alone, but we are fighting for godliness together. In these verses, we see that the Christian life is continually a both-and lifestyle. We have to constantly be putting off sin that hinders our growth, weighs us down, and put on righteousness. We do this so that we may win the spiritual race. And Jesus is lifted up here as being the ultimate example of running the race of holiness and fulfilling the will of God. It says here, let us also lay aside every weight. This refers to extra weight that slowed the runner down. It can refer to harmless and otherwise useful things which hinder us. I mean, we all know how this works, right? A little extra here, a little extra there. All of a sudden we realize we've put on some pounds. That's kind of the way it is with spiritual weights. We start doing this, start doing that, start doing this, start doing that, and all of a sudden we feel like we are weighed down. We just can't do what God has called us to do. And the sin which clings so closely. Do you feel like that sometimes? We each have our sin struggles. And sometimes it just feels like that sin just clings so closely that we'll never be able to get rid of it. And so we're called to lay it aside, get rid of it. the author here may not be calling attention to individual sins as much as he's talking in this context about sin in general. So he's writing to a congregation of Jewish believers who have trusted in Christ, but now they're being tempted to fall away from the Lord. And so he's repeatedly confronting the sin of unbelief, which, by the way, if you think about it, pride and unbelief are pretty much at the root of all of our sins. There's some way in which we are not trusting God and treasuring Christ above all. Let us together, his point is, let us together fight against the sin of unbelief, the unbelief that manifests itself in so many different ways, in fear and giving up and lack of perseverance and seeing obstacles as being bigger than God. Sometimes we can be like the 10 fearful spies who checked out the land of Canaan, the promised land, and all they saw were the obstacles. All they saw were the giants in their land, in the land. There's no way we can obey God and conquer this land. The giants are too big. All they saw were the obstacles. But two men saw the opportunity: Caleb and Joshua. It's not that they didn't see the obstacles, but they saw the obstacles through the lens of a God who is infinitely bigger than any of your obstacles. What do you see? What do you see when you look at different situations in your life? Do you most naturally gravitate toward seeing the obstacles as reasons to back away and give up and be timid and act in unbelief? Or do you see the obstacles as opportunities for God to display his power? Our God is infinitely bigger than any obstacle that we face. And so let us fight unbelief together. But let's also fight our personal sin struggles, because no man is an island. And we all affect each other in different ways. And so we need to attack them with vigilance, and we need to do this together as well. Paul stressed this to Timothy in both of the letters that he wrote to that young pastor. He says in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now listen, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We have a confession of faith that we have made in the presence of many witnesses. And so we are called to fight sin together. There are times we trip and fall and we can get up by ourselves. There are other times we trip and fall and we need other believers to come alongside of us and help us get back up and say, "Keep running." 2 Timothy 2:22. "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord." So again, Paul did not see the fight for godliness as an individual responsibility only, but it's something we do together. And why should we keep on fighting for godliness? Well, he says, "So that we may run with endurance the race that is set before us." That we may grow in endurance. When you trip, Do you give up or do you get back up? With renewed determination and fortitude that with the grace of God, you are going to continue to make progress in godliness. And once again, the scriptures help us to grow in endurance. They give us righteous examples to follow and sinful examples that we want to avoid. But scripture is also our infallible lens for interpreting all of the circumstances of our lives. For example, just think of suffering in general and how God's word says that he sends suffering into our lives for the purpose of producing endurance. If we don't have that biblical lens to look through, then we may really misinterpret what God is up to when we go through times of suffering. We may think wrongly that God doesn't love us, or we might think wrongly that God is punishing us, even though we know from Scripture that Jesus endured all of our punishment. Yes, he may discipline us at times. The Father loves us enough to discipline us when we go astray, but we don't wrongly interpret all suffering that we go through that narrow of a lens, or we'll end up being like Job's so-called counselors and start looking at everybody who is suffering and wonder, what did they do wrong to bring that into their life? That simply is not a fully biblical way to look at suffering. And so, listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, how suffering is sent to produce endurance in us. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, okay, we rejoice in our sufferings, in the midst of our sufferings. In other words, we're not taking joy in the pain itself. That's not the point. The point is, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know something bigger and better is happening. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance. But God never intended for us to suffer alone. We need each other to endure the trials of this life. Romans 12:12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, and persevering in tribulation. We need to grow in perseverance. And when you see a fellow brother or sister weak in the area of perseverance and maybe quick to throw in the towel, come alongside them, encourage them, build them up, pray with them. There are times that we all feel like giving up, but God is using suffering to cause us to endure. And our endurance will one day be rewarded by God. The book of James tells us as well that testing is brought our way for the purpose of growing in endurance. But then a handful of verses later in chapter 1, James says this, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a crown of life that is a reward from God to believers who endure, to believers who persevere through trials. So fight. Fight for godliness. And then thirdly, we must exercise focus. Let us focus our attention on Jesus and his priestly work, both past and present. Notice how the writer does this for us. He says, looking to Jesus. That word looking can be translated fixing. The word means to look away from one thing in order to look to something else. We must look away from sin and look toward Christ. And it's in the present tense in the Greek, meaning this is an ongoing daily discipline that we must put forth. We must look to Jesus constantly. But what about Jesus should we focus on? Well, we need to focus on his work in the past. Notice the writer says he refers to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He who began a good work in us will perfect it. He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And the focal point here in this part of the verse is on the past atoning work of the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Well, how did he do that? How did Jesus endure the indescribable suffering and public shame that was associated with crucifixion? Well, it says he did this by looking at the joy that was set before him. See, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who fixed his eyes on the joy that was set before him. Well, what's the joy? The joy wasn't the cross. The joy was what would come after the cross. It was hearing his Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It was the joy of one day being able to share his glory with his bride. That's what he was looking toward, and that was the joy. And so the way we endure suffering is by looking at the end. Look at the joy. Look at God's end game. Read the book of Revelation on occasion and see who wins at the end. And be so encouraged to continue to press on. This is Jesus. And it says in verse 3, consider him. Think about him. Ponder him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's easy for us in this wicked world that we live in to get weary and discouraged and grow faint-hearted. And so we must consider him, Jesus, who endured even from sinners, creatures whom he had created, who rebelled against him, such hostility. If you have people in your life who are acting toward you in hostile ways, consider Jesus, who endured this hostility. Look to him for your hope and your encouragement. Do you endure suffering with joy? Do you despise the shame that is associated with suffering for Christ? Or are your decisions based on what will keep you in good company with those in the world? Or are you okay with the shame that sometimes is associated with those who take God's word seriously and follow Christ faithfully. Consider him who endured such hostility. But we also need to focus on his work in the present. Look at the end of the verse. And is seated. That's where Jesus is right now. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what is that all about? That's speaking of his intercessory ministry toward us. He's interceding for us. For example, Romans 8 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Do you find great encouragement in knowing that Jesus is praying for you right now? He who endured such hostility from sinners, he is praying for us. What an amazing challenge these verses bring to us this morning. The start of a new year is one of those natural prompts to us to evaluate our lives. Evaluate the past year. Evaluate the patterns that we've established. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, then God puts you into the race. Sitting out is not an option. If you want a reward, that is, it's not an option. We need to run the race together. We need to encourage one another to not give up. We need to keep running with endurance. And the Holy Spirit will produce this fruit of endurance in us while we continually fellowship with faithful believers in the past by reading the scriptures and in the present by relating to one another here in the church. And while we fight for godliness by attacking sin and by growing in endurance, and while we focus our attention on Jesus, he is the one who conquered sin by enduring the cross, and he strengthens us by his Spirit, and he prays for us as we run. What could be a greater incentive than that for us to keep running and to keep our eyes on Jesus? Let's be encouraged by this, and let's together keep our eyes on Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us in our need, how it comforts us in times of affliction. It encourages us when we're doubting. It rebukes us when we have grown comfortable with sin in our life. It compels us to keep running, to keep our focus on the one who ran the race already. And he ran it successfully. And he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven. And he right now is sitting at your right hand with all authority and power that you have given to him. And he is using that in his church. And he is praying for us. Lord, as we embark upon a new year, I pray that you will fill our hearts with determination to keep our eyes on Jesus and to keep running the race that you put us in, all for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.